Good morning. I guess I could say happy Father's Day. How are you all, gentlemen? And the Lord is gracious because he is our heavenly Father, and as we contemplate what God has given us as an earthly Father, we need to remember that our heavenly Father does things perfectly where our earthly fathers may have struggled. Let's stand for the call to worship. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hearts hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name.
Thank you.
On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 22. This is the Decalogue as it's revealed in Deuteronomy as opposed to Exodus. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added, No more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. Let us pray. Our Father and God, as we meditate upon these words and we meditate upon that event at the bottom of Mount Horeb, may we reflect upon how your people responded and how they approached Moses and said that we cannot listen to God. We want you to be our prophet. Help us understand, Lord, that you indeed are the Almighty God, and that you are holy, and that you want us to be holy. But we thank you that we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the form of a man, and humbling himself as a man, he learned obedience, even obedience unto the death of the cross. And that he was tempted in every way, such as we, and yet without sin. We thank you that because of his work of obedience and his work at the cross, and that he is now seated at your right hand interceding for us, that he has ushered in a new covenant, And that new covenant has for it the law of love, that we are to be those who love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that this is the royal law. This is the law that is to rule our lives. Father, teach us what that means. Teach us to understand that we are to love one another even as Christ loved us, and that we are to set our affections upon things above and not upon things on the earth. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And from Colossians chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Before we go to prayer this morning, I want to remind you that when we look at our world and we see things going on, we need to remember that when there are wars and rumors of wars and pestilence, etc., that we need to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to keep the second coming of Christ in view. And as we pray, we need to remember to pray that the church of God will be the church that he's designed to administer his grace in a war-torn world. Let's pray. Our Father in God, We praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace. We thank you that your mercy endures forever. We come to you, Lord, and we come with heavy hearts when we contemplate our world. And in particular, those of us who have lived in a land where you have blessed us and the church has had some kind of influence and we have been spared so much in our years in this country. And as we see the fabric of this country falling apart and that we see the mask of evil falling apart and that we are now being exposed to evil in all of its ugliness, we ask that we would look unto Jesus Christ, knowing that we were warned by him, and the church throughout the ages has suffered because of its faithfulness to you. So we ask as we look at these things that we might pray more fervently, that we would pray that Jesus Christ would come. We are told that we are to watch and to pray. So we ask, Lord, that indeed we would, and in so doing, as we pray, that we would uphold those that we know who are entangled in sin, who are entangled by the world and its thought processes. We ask that you might give us the wisdom to speak the truth clearly, that the gospel would be proclaimed with clarity, and that we would understand that we serve the Lord God of truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through him. As we contemplate these, we ask, Lord, that we would remember that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and that we who live and move and have our being because of your mercy and grace are to live in such a fashion that we exalt your Son, that indeed we are to be peacemakers, that we are to be those who seek reconciliation because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation because we are reconciled with you through Christ. Lord, that you would work in us, that we would set our priorities in such a fashion that we would seek first the kingdom of God, and that we would pursue righteousness, that we would give you thanks and rejoice always because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, we would ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are seeking to pursue righteousness and to declare the gospel in situations that are more dangerous and strenuous than we live in. We ask that you might draw their attention to your faithfulness and that they would know that Jesus Christ is the one who has provided us peace with you, and therefore we need to endure and enjoy peace with God and the peace of God in all that we do and say. We thank you that we look forward to the time when Christ will come, and behold, all things will be made new, a new heaven and a new earth. The curse will be lifted, and we will have bodies which last eternity with no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We thank you for this hope. We thank you for the joy that we ought to have because of this hope. And we ask that truly we would set our affections upon things above, not upon things on the earth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. be seated. We've been in the Gospel of John for a few weeks now, and we've only made progress through John 1 through 5. John 1 through 5 is unique. The other four Gospels, the other three Gospels do not have the information that John gives us in John chapters 1 through 5. But now we're going to enter into John chapter 6, and John chapter 6 records an event that is recorded by all four Gospels. And as in the last few weeks, I have tried to give you some provocation to think through the rest of the week. This week, I've given you some, if you go to the back table. And I ask you to look at all four passages of the feeding of the 5,000 and to compare them. And to compare them with the idea of, to whom are they written? Matthew is written to the Jew. Mark is written to the Romans. Luke is written to one man, Theophilus, but he's a Greek. And then John is written to the reader, whoever reads it. And I've asked you to compare the record and see if you can discern why the Spirit of God had each author give this information. Some of it's the same, some of it's different, some is more detailed. For instance, Matthew tells us that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. Matthew is the only one who says plus women and children. But you can think in terms of that makes sense, okay? A man usually travels, if he's going with his wife and his children, and the estimate is by some that there were 10,000 to 12,000 actually fed. But the scripture says it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So I would encourage you to take this, because if God in his wisdom put this particular parable in all four Gospels, it must be important. The only other miracle in the Gospels that's all four is the resurrection of Christ. So you might want to think, I wonder why God put this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's read. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "Truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Father, as we meditate upon this portion of your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, and that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word, and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. As you look at this, Jesus and his disciples traveled by boat to a point, and the multitude apparently came by foot, and they were on a mountain. And if you read this text, you'll see that when Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat with his disciples, it's almost like they were waiting. They were waiting. And John tells us that the Passover was near. Now, John makes this comment because of what follows, and we'll get to this in a week or two, where following this miracle, we have the discourse on the bread of life. And Jesus talks about how he is the bread of life. And this is important within the framework of the Passover, because you remember that it was during the Passover meal that he took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. And this cup is the cup in the new covenant in my blood." The Passover is very important. But this is the second Passover mentioned here in the Gospel of John. And the Passover is near, and Jesus and his disciples are waiting at the top of the mountain. And when Jesus lifts up his eyes and he sees a great multitude coming toward him, he says to Philip, Jesus has an agenda. John tells us this. Jesus tells us, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus has an agenda. And that agenda is that he's going to provide for these multitude, but he's testing Philip. He's testing Philip. Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Philip is one of the original five apostles. He's mentioned in John chapter 1. And he's the one who went and got Nathanael. So Philip has been with Jesus while he turned water into wine. He heals the sick. He has been with Jesus when he healed the man who was on the porch, not able to get to the water. And he's been there. He's observed. He's made observations. And you might think that Philip might have said something like, "I don't know how to do this, Lord. Maybe we'll see how you provide." But, you know, instead he demonstrates his lack of faith. And his lack of faith is to say that a year's worth of income would not provide bread enough for 5,000 people. 200 denarii was approximately a year's worth of income. Now, you may recall later on, Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me, Philip?" Jesus might have said that now. Jesus had been with Philip. Philip had observed. Philip had heard. And he had listened, at least for a year, from Passover to Passover. And so what we have here is a test. May I suggest to you that Philip failed? What also we need to remember is what God said about himself in terms of Moses in a similar case. Is the Lord's hand short? In other words, can the Lord not do this? We are similar to Philip. We are apt to distrust God's power when visible and ordinary means fail. That is, we trust him no further than we can see him. I may have said this before, but I'd like to remind you, there is a man of England, and he was with a group. His name was George Mueller. He was a Brethren, and he raised enough money to start multiple orphanages throughout England, and he never asked anybody for money, never, except his God. There is the tale where one time he sat with children in an orphanage at mealtime, and there was no food on the table, none. And George Mueller said to the children, "Let's give thanks for what God will provide." After that Thanksgiving, the door opened and food came. One of his friends was Hudson Taylor, who went in China, and he started the China Inland Mission. And if you were a missionary with the China Inland Mission, you had to agree never to ask anybody for money except your Father in heaven. Now, not everybody's called to live that way, I understand. But we need to understand something, that our God is able. That our God is able to do far more than we could ask or think. And Philip here was being questioned by the Savior. "We need to feed these people. How are we going to do it?" And Philip only thought of ordinary means. We serve an extraordinary God. We need to understand this. As you read the Gospels, you see that the disciples took a long time to understand it. And we come then to Andrew. And Andrew, at least, gives an honest account of what's available. 5 loaves and 2 fish. They're barley loaves. Why is that significant? Because barley loaves historically were small and coarse. As a matter of fact, where they are mentioned in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings, a man from Baal Shalisha brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, "Give it to the people that they may eat." But his servant said, "What? Shall I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give it to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. 20 barley loaves to the man who brought them was not enough to feed 100 men. How much less then are 5 barley loaves to feed 5,000? And Andrew understood some of the problem. And we also need to understand that the small fish, they were probably pickled since they were edible and no smoke, no fire was there. They were probably somehow preserved other than through fire. But they're small fish. In other words, they were a snack. And 2 small fish and 5 loaves were available. And Andrew then evidences his lack of faith. What are these among so many? What are these among so many? We are prone to do that, aren't we? We are prone to look at the need and see the provision and think, can't be done. Can't be done. What is the need for our world? Right now, the need for our world is understanding that peace is available. Peace with God, and therefore the peace of God. What else does our world need? Lack of worry. According to the New Testament, worry is sin. Because worry is evidence that you don't trust the God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Worry is understanding that the God who says, I love you and you are the apple of my eye, is somehow going to forget me. But that's our problem. We're like Andrew. We see the need, and we see what we think is the provision, and we think it doesn't match. And we forget. What do we forget? That we deal with the one who then says to the disciples, have the men sit down. In spite of the obvious, in spite of the lack of faith being expressed by two of the disciples, Jesus makes the command, have them sit down. And then John tells us the commodious area, lots of lush green grass, an abundance of space, an abundance of grass, which is a harbinger of the abundance of food. God provides, and he provided the hill, the mountaintop, which abundance of grass. He provided Christ the Lord with his disciples at the top of the mountain, ready to provide for these people. And then we have Jesus, and he takes the bread, and he gives thanks. Giving thanks. One of the mysteries of my life is listening to somebody who professes to be a Christian give thanks for food, and then something comes before him, and they turn up their nose at it and say, I don't want to eat it. And I think, and then why did you give thanks? Why did you do that? You see, this is what we are told in the scriptures. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And Jesus models this. Jesus, before he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he takes and he gives thanks. This harks back to Genesis chapter 1, where in creation, God gave every green plant for food, not only to men, but to all the beasts. Every green plant. And in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God gives every creeping thing to man to eat. Some of you may have enjoyed chocolate-covered ants a few years ago, okay? Or if you've been to other cultures, maybe you enjoyed something you're not quite accustomed to. But God gave every creeping thing to man to eat. And then we're told, as I already read in Timothy, nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And again, Jesus models this. Thanks. And then what happens? He distributes. He distributes. Who does Jesus distribute it to? He distributes it to the disciples. And then the disciples distribute it to the men. Can you see yourself in there somewhere? Okay. Can you see yourself? Here comes the blessing from Christ. Multiple loaves of fish. Multiple fish and loaves of barley bread. and the disciples are being used of God to distribute it. Can't you just see the baskets going from hand to hand to hand, over 5,000 people plus women and children? I don't know how it worked, but I have a suggestion. We have some models in the Old Testament. Remember the widow? She was going to serve her last meal for her son and for herself, and Elijah shows up and says, "You make me the meal first, and then make your meal for yourself." And this went on for a long time, where this woman made Elijah a meal one day at a time, and then a meal for herself and her son one day at a time, probably for 3 years. Her cupboard was empty, except for one jar of oil and enough to make one patty of bread. We also have the evidence of Elijah on the brook, where he sits there and the birds feed him. Who knows what the birds brought him to eat? Probably wasn't what he expected when he became a man in Israel and expected to eat the food his mother prepared, but nevertheless, it was what the birds provided. Oh, and by the way, one day at a time, God provided food for 2 million people plus for 40 years. So now we come to this, where Jesus provides for the disciples to pass this bread to all of these people. This takes us back, at least it ought to John chapter 1, verse 51, where Jesus says to Nathanael that you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Everything that God has for us comes through Christ. Everything that God blesses all men with comes through Christ. When the scriptures tell us that it rains upon the just and the unjust, it rains upon the just and the unjust ultimately because of Christ. You see, Jesus is the means by which God blesses men. And Jesus is the means whereby we approach God the Father. And here Jesus was distributing these loaves and fish through his disciples. Whoever brings the blessings of God, whoever, has been sent to us by our Father. Whoever. And the Father has sent whoever it is that blesses us through his Son, Christ. We need to remember this because we are God's children and he blesses us. He pours out his blessing upon us. He is merciful every day and his mercy endures forever. And notice that everybody took as much as they wanted. They ate to their full. The text tells us, so when they were filled, you see, this picnic on the mountain with Christ was a feast. 5,000 people plus came, and the host provided them with a feast. And then, what happens? Jesus instructs his disciples to pick up the leftovers. Now, nothing said. It's just observed that there were 12 baskets full. How many disciples were there? 12. Possibly one for each, which would include Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, that we know later on becomes the son of, is the son of perdition, and he betrays Jesus Christ, is a partaker in all of these events. All of them. He, like Philip and Andrew, has been with Christ and has seen him healed, has seen him provide, and has listened to him talk. And 12 baskets are picked up. And now you say, wow, 5,000 men and women, 5,000 men plus women and children, what do you think, how do you think they responded? John tells us, he says, these men, when they had seen the sign, now remember, that's what John uses in terms of miracle. The sign points to something. He points to something. We're going to find out what this miracle pointed to in a couple of weeks. But this sign, what did they say about this sign? Truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. What prophet are they talking about? What are they talking about? They're talking about what is said in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When Moses was speaking to the people, he says, for these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. They were referring to the prophet like unto Moses. And Moses was the mediator between the nation and God in the giving of the law. When you read Exodus chapter 20, at the end of the giving of the Ten Commandments, the nation of Israel went to Moses and said, we can't handle this. You see, God spoke to the nation from the mountain. And they saw the thundering and the lightning, and they heard the voice of God. And they couldn't handle it. And they went to Moses and said, you do it. You do it. And when Moses was about ready to retire, he reminds them that the nations with that they are going to dispossess had soothsayers and diviners. The world is full of people willing to tell you what they think the future holds. And that, by the way, is an increasing occupation in the United States. As people leave the gospel, leave the scriptures, they begin to interact with soothsayers, witches, etc. That's on the increase in our country. And we as Christians need to understand the problem. And the problem is resolved when we understand who Christ is. And he is that prophet. He is the fulfillment of what Moses says. He is. But the problem is, recognizing that he is the prophet doesn't necessarily mean that you pay attention to what he says. There's a strange inconsistency and incoherence among men. And that strange inconsistency and incoherence is to acknowledge that Jesus said and did, but we don't believe him. I could fill you with information regarding how others have dealt with this passage and how they resolve, quote, the miraculous. They don't dispute the fact that Jesus sat on a mountain with his 12 disciples and 5,000 people were fed. What they dispute is the how. You see, there's an inconsistency. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to understand that the truth is the truth. There is no such thing as maybe in the gospel. There is no such thing as a gray area. We're speaking about truth versus falsehood. And we have the truth. And in the next verse, we didn't read it because we're saving that for next week. You'll see that these men tried to make Jesus king. They don't know who he is. Yes, he's that prophet. Yes, he's the fulfillment of what Moses said, but he's so much more than that. He is not just a man like Moses mediating the law between the nation and God the Father, but he is the one who came to fulfill that law. He is, as John said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His disciples had heard this. His disciples had seen this, and yet Philip, when tested, fails. Andrew, when he comes up with his solution, is unsure. He's not confident. And then we'll find out, as we progress through the Gospel of John, the rest of the disciples ultimately fail too. What about us? Do we really know the Christ we profess? Do you know him? Do you understand who he is? What would you do if your larder was empty and you had a bunch of orphans sitting around your table and you had taught them about the Christ who died for them and how he was merciful and gracious? Would you be able, like George Mueller, to sit there at that table and to give thanks? Don't know, do we? We've never been put there. Maybe we need to give thanks that God never tested us. But he tests us periodically, doesn't he? He tests us. Do you believe in him, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Do you believe in this one who took 5 loaves of barley and 2 small fish and fed 5,000 people plus women and children? Or is it just another New Testament story about a wonder working? What is it? You see, this one who fed all these people with such meager proportions is the one who says, I love you, and I took your sins and died on the cross. What do you think? Do you believe it? Do you live your life that way? Or are you like Philip? You have to see it in order to understand and believe it. Or are you like Andrew? You look at what the real world looks like and you think, I can't Can't tell you how often in the past 3 weeks or so I've talked to people about what's going on in the world, and the observation by many people is, well, there's nothing I can do. And I go, no, nothing you can do? Oh, yes, there is. You can storm the gates of heaven. You can pray and intercede for God's faithful people who are serving in godless situations. You can do something. You should be doing something. You must be doing something. And you serve, professedly, the God who is able to do far more than we could ask or think. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Father, we thank you and praise you for your mercies. We thank you and praise you that you do reveal these things to us. And we ask that as you reveal them to us, that we would be those who would read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, and then grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you and praise you that you day by day provide for us, and day by day you remind us that we are your children, and that as your children, you do love us with an everlasting love, and that one day Christ will come and will be transformed. We ask that this hope would be a hope that we grasp and hold on to day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to sing, Break Thou the Bread of Life. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May the Lord be with you. Amen.
Thank you.